1 Kings chapter 13. We're moving through some of the history of Israel here, and as we've seen now, the kingdom has been divided between the north and the south, and we've got a couple of things happening there. So we're going to look at these things tonight. And there's a really an interesting story here in this chapter. It's one of the most interesting, I believe, in the entire book of 1 Kings, and we'll see that as we get into it. But it's amazing when you can look into these things and see how the Lord has kept them for us down through all these years, to where we have these stories, we have these things that happened so many years ago, and yet we can bridge it across time and see how it is applicable to us as well. And so we're going to pick it up here in 1 Kings 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." Wow, so we have these three verses to begin with here. Now remember, Jeroboam had set up these altars where they shouldn't have been, to keep people from going to Jerusalem, so where their hearts may go back to Judah. And to Rehoboam, he decided, no, I'm just going to put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And so there he is, Jeroboam was there sacrificing beside these altars that he had created. He had put them up. God had not directed him to. He just put them up in his own being and for his own motivation. And sometimes we get motivated on our own sometimes, looking for things on our own instead of really seeing, what do you want for me, God? What do you have? What's your plan? What's your will for me? And so that's what happened with Jeroboam. And so then this unnamed man of God shows up, and he prophesied that the Lord would raise up a king named Josiah who would destroy this entire system of false worship. This Josiah would come along. Now, this prophecy was exactly fulfilled between 300 and 350 years later, when there was a young man became king, and his name was Josiah, and he came along and he destroyed these high places. And he also burned the bones of all of the false prophets. And it's an interesting story, because Josiah took over the king. He became king, I believe he was about 8 years old. But then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord was found. They hadn't seen it for a long time. It kind of gotten pushed aside because of all of the self-interest, and these kings were fighting for their own power, doing their own thing. So the word of the Lord got kind of hidden away. It wasn't present on a day-to-day basis or any basis at all. But they found the word of the Lord, and they brought it to Josiah. And as Josiah read it, he got convicted in the heart and said, oh, we got to get rid of all these things. We got to destroy these things. And you can see that in 2 Kings 23. If you want to write that down, you can look over this week and see how Josiah brought this all to come to pass exactly the way that it was prophesied here. And I mean, you know, when you look at something like this and you see that it was prophesied over 300 years before it came to pass exactly, that even the king's name, Josiah, you know, you just don't get that from the psychic down the street here. You know, you won't get details like that. You know, they would act like they know the future, and they act like they can tell you what's going on, and you know, and they do some pretty good guessing. You know, oh, somebody with dark hair is going to come into your life. Well, most of the people around have dark hair. You know, they do all these little things that can be so general. But see, God's word is specific when it comes to his prophecies. And that's, for me, it's such an assurance for me to know I'm going the right direction when I see the things like this in the word of God. And it allows me to have that peace to know that if this came to pass exactly the way he said it was, everything else he says in his word is going to come true too. It's going to be to pass. All the promises that he has for us, they're just as able to come true in our lives as this one. And so when Jesus gives you a promise, what no matter what it is, then to be able to know that you can count on it being fulfilled. Now, it may not be in our timing. You know, we want things and we want them right now. You know, oh, Lord, I know, okay, show me you're going to get this for me, or I'm going to be doing this, or whatever the case may be. And we expect it to happen the next day. But sometimes God puts us through a process, a process of doing things and molding and shaping and working with us in a way that we don't even expect. And when we get through that process and he delivers his promise and fulfills his promise to us, we go, oh, thank you, Lord, that you didn't just give it to me. Because a lot of times when we just get given things, you know, we don't take care of them that well. You know, it's when, you know, a lot of times parents with teenagers, you know, if their parents have a lot of money, you know, they just give them a car. And what happens, they go out and they don't take care of it. But if a teenager has to work for that car and earn that, I bet you they take a lot better care of it. You know, they earn it, they work for it, and they take better care of it. And so some of the processes that God puts us through, I believe, is so that when he gives us what he wants to give us, we take better care of it. We're able to know that it didn't come from us, it came from him, and that we should honor that in that way. And then verse 4 says, so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Wow, would that be frightful or what? You know, here's the king, and he's pointing out at this prophet. He says, arrest him, because he didn't like what he had to say. He wasn't happy with the prophecy that he gave him, and so he reaches out his hand and demands that he be arrested, and God just allows it to be withered up. It just withers up so he can't even bring it back. I mean, that would get your attention. You know, it's kind of like with Ananias and Sapphira in the first part of Acts. You know, you see in the beginning of Acts, it talks about how the church was going from house to house, that they were sharing and everything, and nobody had need of anything. And then Ananias and Sapphira sell their property, and they decided, well, we don't want to give all of this away. Let's hold on to some of it. And so they held on to a portion, and then when they gave it to the disciples asked, well, is this all you had? Yes, that's it. That's everything. And the disciples said, you know, you haven't lied to man, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead on the spot. Because the interesting part of that is it's kind of like if you compare the beginning of Genesis and the beginning of Acts. In Genesis, the garden was perfect. Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. They were perfect until they disobeyed God. Now in the beginning of the first century church, you see in the first few chapters, everything was perfect. It was like God started it all over again through the church. And the body of Christ was working together, and it was doing just fine. But then Ananias and Sapphira brought sin into the church. And then from that time on, you never see it written again that no. Everybody didn't have need of anything. There was needs. There was things came about because of that. And so we have that coming along in this way, to where you understand that, you know, sin messes things up so bad. You know, sin just destroys so many things. And so this prophet, you know, he says, take away this prophet, because he didn't tickle his ears. He didn't say what he said. Jeroboam commanded him right then and there, and his arm was shriveled up. And God got his attention for sure with that. And then verse 5 says, the altar also was split apart, just like the prophecy had said. He said the altar would be split apart. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, oh, please. Well, king's got a different attitude now, right? Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. So what a testimony to the power of God. You know, he wanting to do away with this prophet because he didn't say what he wanted to, but now that God's got his attention, oh, pray to the Lord your God. See, he was not even acknowledging that he was his God anymore. He was just acknowledging that for the prophet's God to please restore his hand, bring him back to that place he was before. Excuse me. And so, guess what? The Lord did it. The prophet entreated the Lord, and he responded. And you know, no matter how shriveled up things can be in our life, God can restore them. You know, God can make them new. He can start, allow us to start fresh and become new. And so this prophet could have held a grudge against the king. He could have held a grudge and said, you know, you were trying to get rid of me. And when he said get rid of him, basically the king was saying just kill this prophet. He wasn't just saying get him out of his presence. And so, but this man of God sought restoration and revitalization for Jeroboam. He sought that for him, and I like that he did that, because that's love. See, that's the love of God. The love of God working through the people of God. To be able to know that with enough love, we can be restored. We can be renewed. We can have that fresh start. We can have that newness, because God's mercies are new every day. Praise the Lord for that. God's mercies are new every day. And so here the king gets his arm restored. He gets it back out, and it comes back to the way it was before. And then verse 7 says, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So no doubt the king was grateful for this restoration. He was thankful for having his arm restored. And so Jeroboam invited this prophet to his home. Now normally, you know, the king at that place, and for just somebody, and this prophet isn't even named. So it doesn't show of any stature or any importance or anything like that. But he's now invited to go actually to the king's home and eat and drink and have this good thing. But the prophet refused. He refused because the Lord had commanded him not to eat there, not to stay there, and not even to go back the same way, it says. And so, you know, why did the Lord forbid the prophet of any type of reward? You know, that was just a reward. This prophet had been used by God. Why couldn't he have gotten some reward? The Bible says the workman is worthy of his hire, you know, for that. But I think that it was to protect this prophet from compromise, to protect him from compromising. It seems that inevitably compromise comes and accompanies rewards and adulation. You know, the people, you know, money especially, you know, it's such muddies the water, I guess is the best way to say it. You know, it's like, for me, I never know who gives what here, and I don't want to know. You know, I had somebody come up to me a few months back and say, you know, I got an inheritance, and I want to give a whole bunch of money, how should I do that? I said, put it in the box. Just put it in the box out there. You know, I don't want to know. I don't need to know. Because a lot of times when they know that you know you've given, then they come around expecting other things. They expect you to treat them a little bit differently. But see, God's not a respecter of persons. And he doesn't want me to be either. You know, I have to love all of you the same. You know, this prophet refused because the Lord had commanded him not to go do these things. And so it's kind of the same. Abraham did the same thing when the king of Sodom in Genesis 14 said to him, Abraham told the king, I will not take from a thread even a shoe lash, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. See, Abraham didn't want the king of Sodom to get any glory for what God had done. And so here we see the same thing here. The prophet was not wanting to take any glory from the Lord for anything, saying, okay, well, Jeroboam was, you know, he repaid me back. That's why I got prayed and the Lord restored his arm. No, he did it just out of love and not out of any other motivation whatsoever. And so we see this taking place there, and even as Abram with the king of Sodom, he wouldn't take anything from him either. Not even a shoe latch, that he said. I don't want to take nothing from you lest you get the glory and not the Lord. And then verse 10 picks it up and it says, so he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Verse 11 says, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Bethel, by the way, means house of God. And so just kind of clue you in on that there. It goes on. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, which their father said to them, which way did he go? His sons had seen which way the man of God went and who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. So he's repeating what the command that the Lord had told him was. Verse 17 says, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Verse 18 says, and he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And of course, he was lying to him. And so there's this interesting story about an old prophet and a young prophet. When an old prophet heard the report of what this young prophet had done, how he'd prophesied this, how the altar had split in half, how the king's arm and all the whole thing, you know, he's seen these marvelous things that this young prophet, this young man of God had done. And he said, come to my house and eat bread, this old prophet says. And the young prophet, you know, he just goes on. He's trying to be obedient. And he says, I can't. I can't go to your house, you know, because the word of God was said to me that I must not. So this young prophet knew exactly that the Lord had spoken to him. He knew clearly what the word of God said to him. And, you know, we can do the same thing. We get in and we see something in the word of God, and we know that it's not right, and yet we wonder sometimes. Somebody else comes along and kind of tugs at our apron strings, so to speak, and draws us away. Because this old prophet, look at what he does. He says, but I'm a prophet too. I'm a prophet too, argued the old man. And then he goes and he lies to him. He says, an angel came to me and told me you're to come with me and eat and drink. Wow. So why did the old prophet do this? Why did this old prophet lie? Well, I think there's a couple of different reasons, of possibilities. One could be that this old prophet was just hungry for fellowship with someone that the moving of the Spirit was active in their life right then. Maybe he'd been, you know, off into the place where he wasn't really being spoken to, and maybe he just wanted to kind of be a part of a move of the Spirit of God again, that fresh wind of the Spirit. That could be one reason that he would do it. But, you know, the other, you know, thing could be was he's just jealous. As possibly he was just jealous of this young prophet, and he wanted this young prophet off of the scene, not to overshadow him. And that can happen a lot today in the body of Christ, you know, that people come along and a younger person will seem just really on fire and right on, and an older person needs to be open to that and not just keep it away. Either way, this old prophet was wrong. It doesn't matter what his motivation was. You know, nonetheless, evidently, deferring to the age and experience of the old prophet, the young prophet accepted his invitation. He got compromised. He was drawn in by the lie. And see, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking around who he can devour. And it's so easy for us to get drawn into that lie. And just to feel like, yeah, that sounds good. You know, people come along and they'll tickle our ears a little bit. And if something gets, you know, dangled in front of our face, some little temptation, it looks very good. It looks very pleasurable for the moment. But the destruction that follows, you know, we can't even comprehend it in that way. And we're going to see that, what happens with the young prophet here. Verse 20 goes on. It says, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, to the old prophet. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God had commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So here they are having this dinner that the old prophet convinced him to come have. And midway through the meal, the old prophet says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, you'll not die a normal death. See, like I say, there's a lot of instant pleasures that we can go after. There's a lot of things that seem so pleasant and so beautiful and so right on, but there's destruction. This old prophet says, you will not die a normal death. You will not die a normal death. Things are going to go wrong for this young prophet. Why? Because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. See, and God's word is really pretty easy to obey. God doesn't give us things to do or tell us to do things that really are outside of our realm of ability. He knows each one of our hearts. He knows where we're at. He knows what we can do, what we can't do, and he doesn't call us to do anything that we're not able to do. And then besides that, it says in Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, he is faithful who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. When he gives us a direction, when we see something in the Word of God that he shows us to do, it says that he will do it for us. We don't even have to do it. He will do it for us. What, you know, how much easier can it get than that? But then here he is. He gets this other word from the Lord. This was an actual word that the Lord spoke to the old prophet then and told him what was going to happen to the young prophet. And then we pick it up in verse 23. It says, so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Excuse me. Then they went and told it in the city where the prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to a lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse. So, I mean, the lion evidently wasn't hungry. He just was used by the Lord to fulfill the prophecy that he wouldn't die in a normal way, that it would be a bad way. So he'd not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out to the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against the shrines on the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. So this old prophet knew that the the young prophet had said the word of the Lord. He knew that he had spoken truth, and he wanted to be buried with him. He wanted to have that access to this man of God, even though now he was been disobedient and he'd been dead. And he cries out, and he brings it back, and he declares this in the city. Look what happened because he was disobedient. In other words, he was a bad witness. You know, he was a bad witness for the Lord. And see, God tells us that we need to be salt and light. People around us that know we're believers, they need to see us obeying the word of God. And when we disobey the word of God, it lessens God's word. It takes away, it waters it down. It waters it down, it adulterates it. And we commit adultery against the Lord in that sense of the word. And so what in the world is this story all about here? What's going on here? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let that angel be accursed. So Paul's saying, even if an angel appears to you and tells you something that is contradictory to the word of God, let that angel be accursed. And so we have to watch out. We have to be careful. You know, I don't care who comes to you. Who comes to you and says, you know, this angel spoke to me and I have this vision and that's been given to me. And if that vision or what he speaks to you is contradictory to the word of God, reject it quickly. Run from it. Get away from it. You know, if you don't, you'll find yourself being torn up by what Peter identifies that lion that roams around seeking whom he can devour. You know, that lion that's there. Stick to the word of God and you'll be safe. Stick to the word of God so you'll be safe. If you deviate from it, you'll be lion bait. You'll be lion bait. You know, you need to study the word of God. Hunger and desire to know the word of God. Because they're out there. Be committed to the word. You know, my prayer is that you might know it from cover to cover the best you can, lest any mixed up prophet says, the Lord told me to tell you, and you find yourself being ripped apart. You know, we have these people come and knock on our doors, you know, and they've got this great presentation of family. Oh, look what we believe in the family. Look what we, oh, you know, and on and on and on. And you say to them, well, you know what, I'm born again and I love Jesus. Oh, but you're not a part of the true religion. Well, that true religion that they're presenting was brought to Joseph Smith by an angel, the angel Moroni, which actually means moron. You know, and so you have this huge group of people, especially in our city, that are constantly coming, constantly baiting you with something that was told by an angel that doesn't go with the word of God. It's contradictory to the word of God. It doesn't match up. The Jesus that they're presenting is what, according to their doctrine, is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to be aware of that. We need to know the truth so that we can know how to defend that. You know, the story goes about, you know, when somebody goes and works for the Treasury Department, how do they learn how to identify counterfeit money? By studying the real money. They study a real $20 bill. They study a real $100 bill so closely that as soon as they see a fake one, they know it because they've studied the truth. We need to study the Word of God for ourselves. Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, a workman able to rightly divide the Word of truth. Able to rightly divide it. So, you know, that God would give you a heart and an ability to carry out his instructions. His instructions, not half-heartedly like Solomon did, but instead wholeheartedly and fervently, just the way David did. And remember, David stumbled, he fell, he failed, and yet he continued to have a heart for God. He continued to have that one heart that wasn't digressed and wasn't split and divided into other pieces. He had a heart for God, and he desired to live for him. And so this young prophet, this old prophet, what a story to see. How disobedience brought destruction. Here this lion comes and kills him, and there's a donkey, his donkey's staying there, but the lion doesn't eat either one of them. And then people are just passing by this lion. He doesn't attack anybody else. I mean, as you look at the details of that story, you see God uses things to come along and get everybody's attention. But the destruction that came from being disobedient, it's a lesson for all of us. You know, and if you catch yourself being disobedient, what's the Word of God say to do? If you confess your sins, confess, that word confess just means you agree with God that you made a mistake. Confess your sins. And what happens? He says he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all, not some, all unrighteousness. God wipes the slate clean. When you go back the next day and you say, God, I'm sorry I did that. It's like he says, did what? You know, he says he forgets those sins. He sends them into the sea, depths of the sea. He sends them as far as the east is from the west. And that's not like going around the earth here. That's going on for eternity, east and west. Now, it doesn't mean that God's got a short memory. What it means is God no longer holds us accountable to them because they were nailed to the cross of Christ. They were nailed there by his love. He put them there. And then it goes on, verse 33, it says, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Wow. I think if God shriveled up my arm and then gave it back, I think I'd be very careful to try to do things right. I think I would want to try to learn from that, hopefully. But it goes on, he did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. He himself became one of the priests. That's not what God would have. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Wow. This sin. He did not turn from his evil ways. See, God gives us an opportunity to repent. God gives us an opportunity to say, you know what? The way you're going is going to be destruction. It's time to repent. And repent means that you go completely the opposite way. You no longer stick to some of the things of the world. James says, don't be a double-minded man. You can't live one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. You can't have it both ways. You need to honor God. You need to come to him wholeheartedly as David did. If you want to see what David's repentance, read Psalm 51. And shows you David repenting there. So even after God's word was confirmed right before his very own eyes, with the altar splitting and everything, even though that all happened at the beginning of this chapter, Jeroboam continued in false worship, thereby bringing destruction upon his head and his whole household, as we'll look at in the next chapter. And as we see that take place there. So let's pick it up in chapter 14. We'll go on into this next chapter. We have some more time here tonight. And so as we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh indeed. So Elijah, the prophet, is there. Who told me that I would be king over this people? So here's a prophet that he liked because he told Jeroboam that he would be the prophet. And so he kind of liked this guy. So also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey and go to him. And he will tell you what will become of the child. So now his child, his son gets sick and he wants to know what God has to say about it. He didn't want anything to do with God's ways. He was doing all this false worship. But then when Jeroboam's son became sick, oh, disguise yourself, go to this man of God, and see what he says about the child. Now, disguise yourself and seek out a prophet of God. So not for intercession. He wasn't saying, go and let this prophet intercede for his son. He wasn't going to and say, get this prophet's counsel of what we should do now. He wasn't going to this prophet for repentance. He just simply wanted to find out about the future. He wanted to know what the future held. And I think it's pretty funny, you know, when you think about it. He told his wife to disguise herself. After all, why trust the word of a prophet who could be that easily fooled? If it's a real prophet of God, he's going to know that is who it is. You know, God's able to see through to the heart of man, not only just on the outward. And, you know, and so you know, I wonder about some of these psychics and stuff. You know, you see things go wrong in their life and everything. You think, well, how come they didn't know that was going to happen? You know, well, you know, they just, because they really don't know. They're guessing, and that's the way that goes. And so here he has his wife get disguised and go to this prophet that he liked because he told him the right thing once. And then verse 4 says, and Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So he's blinded. He was blind. He couldn't see because he was so old that by this time his eyes weakened and he couldn't see. So his eyes were closed, but his ears were open. He had the ability to hear. And that is, although he was blind physically, I believe he was still tuned in spiritually. He could hear not only her voice, but he could hear the voice of the Lord. He knew who this was because he could tell the Lord was still speaking to him and was using him in this way. And then verse 5 says, now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So you see, God went before her. God spoke to him before she even got there and said, she's on the way, she's disguised, and this is what's going to happen. This is what you need to tell her. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David, and I gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. Wow, what a statement toward Jeroboam to hear that. You have done more evil than all who were before you. Think about all the people in Genesis when God had to judge the earth with the flood because he said they were doing evil constantly. And yet here he tells Jeroboam that you had done more evil than all before you. For you've gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. So this prophet's word came to Jeroboam's wife. And I mean, I kind of feel sorry for here's her children, and she's getting this bad news directly from the word of the Lord. You know what? Your family is going to be destroyed because of your husband's sin. You know, that's a frightful thing. See, men, that's what we need to realize. As the head of our homes, we're responsible for our wives and our children. The deeds that we do have an effect on them that go beyond all of our deeds. We may think, oh, this is harmless, or, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. But you know what? God knows, and we're responsible. He'll hold us and our families responsible. For the disguise proved to be worthless, you know, to this prophet, and was that because Jeroboam worshipped false gods. He worshipped these false gods. His family would be destroyed because of that. So what a testimony here. What a powerful thing. You see why it's so important to be obedient to the word of God. Men especially, it's important to be the husband. It's important to be the father, the man of God that God has set you as priest in that home. And he's going to hold you very accountable to it. And to be obedient to those things and in that way. And then verse 11 through 13 here in chapter 14 says, the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. For the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam's child who was ill would die as soon as his wife returned back to the city. And as if that wasn't bad enough, everyone else in the family would die a violent death as well. And as we'll see that as we go through 1 Kings here, this comes about upon the whole family. The whole family is affected because of this. It comes into there. Then verse 14 says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant, Elijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And so within 2 years after this prophecy, it would come to pass when a man named Baasha would come along and would slay not only Nadab, but also the entire house of Jeroboam. And we'll read about that in the next chapter, chapter 15. We'll see that next week. And so in the meantime, you know, all this is going on in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam is being punished for his false worship. Things in the northern kingdom are going really bad because they're not doing it God's way. And then meantime, down south, where Rehoboam was ruling over Judah, remember we have Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Jeroboam was in the north, Rehoboam's in the south. Now we pick it up in verse 21 and we move to the south now. It says, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. So in Jewish genealogies, because it gives his mother's name here, usually in Jewish genealogies, the mother's name is usually not there. It's usually left out. But it's mentioned in the book of Kings and in Chronicles, the mother's name often appears. It appears there. I think it's because the Lord is showing us that the mother has a great deal to do with the building of the character of the child. The mother's there to build that character. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's in 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. But the word saved there doesn't mean that she'll be saved concerning her eternal estate. Rather, it's the Greek word implies being made whole, fulfilled in every area and dimension of your life. And so, in other words, she will be fulfilled as she trains up her children, as she works with them, molds and shapes them within the home. You know, as I understand the Word of God, the ministry of a woman is, and the wife is primarily, like I say, to minister, to mold, develop, and discipline her children. Now, that doesn't mean the father doesn't ever discipline, and yet it doesn't mean that the wife always says, wait till your father gets home. You know, no, if something goes wrong, you know, she can discipline right there, too, and to not use the rod as to spoil the child, it says, you know. But in so doing that, and molding that, doing that role of the wife and the mother in the home, she will be fulfilled and content as she's able to do that. That's how the Lord's economy works with the husband. You know, he left the ministry of the church primarily to men. That's where we see it throughout, especially in the New Testament. But he left the foundation of the church, the home, in the hands of the woman, in the hands of the wife. And so the mother's name is mentioned here in the genealogies through Kings and Chronicles most of the time. So ladies, take seriously this glorious responsibility that God has placed in you. And in so doing, not only will you be fulfilled, but the church will be strong because of that. Because of your blessings, because of the way that you minister to your children and the way that you raise them up in the ways of the Lord in that sense. And then it goes on in verse 22, it says, "Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree." Remember that up on those high places under the tree, that they were comfortable there. There was shade there. It was pleasant there. They weren't uncomfortable. You know, sometimes it's hard to come to church. Sometimes the Word of God makes us uncomfortable. But the Holy Spirit's doing work when that happens. And sometimes we don't want just comfortability. You don't want to come and have your ears tickled. You want to hear the truth of the Word of God. And verse 24 says, "And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields." Remember all the gold shields that Solomon had made? "He took away all the gold shields Solomon made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room." So when this king of Egypt came to do battle against Jerusalem, he plundered all the gold shields that Solomon had made. I mean, they were pretty, you know, worth a lot of money. And again, I mentioned when Solomon was making them, gold is kind of a soft metal. They really weren't used to be able to protect anybody. And so it was probably pretty easy for this king of Egypt just to take the shields away from them, because they had the ability to do that. And so what did Rehoboam do? He didn't have the resources to make gold shields, because the wealth and the prosperity of the kingdom that Solomon had been falling away rapidly. It had been going away because they started worshiping false gods. You know, when God isn't in charge and being obeyed in a nation, look what happens. Look at the debt of America today. Because we've kicked God out of schools, we've kicked him out of the courtrooms, we've kicked him out of our government in such a way that we see our economy failing more and more because God's protection is not on it any longer. But he wanted to keep up appearances. You know, he wanted these appearances, so he made these brass shields that kind of look similar to take their place. So is that happening in your life? Is the gold gone? Is the gold gone in your life? Have the riches disappeared? And I'm talking about material riches. I'm talking about the spiritual riches of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, the fruits. Just, you know, and to be able to have that. Rather than you know, finding yourself, you know, kind of trying to maintain an outward front, trying to seem like, yeah, I'm still spiritual, I'm still coming, I may be doing X, Y, and Z, but man, I'm here, and I'm, you know, putting up a front. You know, rather than do that, the Lord would give back to you the gold and silver that you once had spiritually if you would just simply say, "Lord, I'm tired of playing games. I don't want to play games. I'm tired of putting up a front. I want to drink of you right now. I want to take in of the living water of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to return my heart to you right now. I want to start walking with you once again." That's all we have to do. We We have to pray that kind of prayer right there. If you'll do that right now, the riches and the joy of the Lord will be restored at this very moment. Notice the king's hand, his arm was restored right then. It didn't take a long time to start doing therapy and squeezing balls or anything. It was right back out there. It was restored immediately. God can restore us immediately. All we have to do is look to Him, to trust Him, to call out to Him in that way. And then verse 29 says, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Although Rehoboam had been forbidden to wage war against the 10 tribes, remember, he couldn't fight against the 10 tribes, he would be able to defend Judah against the border attacks. And this was resulted in constant strife. And we see it even today, the same things happening in Israel. But this was such a far cry from the peace that was experienced when Solomon's reign started. Solomon's reign, as he took over from David, there was peace, there was prosperity, there was all this good taking place. And so, you know, you see the difference. Now there's strife, there's war, there's battles, there's all these things going on. Why? Because of disobedience. That's the bottom line, because of sin. You know, and so we come tonight to be able to say, you know what, it's time to stop playing games. You know, we can't play church anymore. We've got to be the church. We've got to be on fire for the Lord. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now as we see what happened here with Jeroboam.